Good morning. Y'all can be seated. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful, sunny Lord's Day morning. We thank you for the ability that just to wake up and to come to church this morning, to meet with brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe they're family and maybe they're not, but we're brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank you for just your common grace upon mankind. Lord, we know that sometimes we have heavy hearts and heavy burdens. Lord, we know there's some that are spoken and we know there's some that's unspoken. Lord, we pray that the will of the Lord be done in all of these. Lord, we just thank you for just this time to come and to meet together and learn about your word, to have your truths proclaimed to us. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to retain it, that we may walk out this week encouraged and to encourage and edify one another. Lord, we know your words are profitable for such. Lord, we do also pray for Pastor Scott's hits. He's at Christ Alone this morning. Lord, be with him and just give him the words that our brothers and sisters in Wilkes and Miller's Creek needs to hear. Lord, we just thank you for him having the desire to go and share with them and to help hold a communion afterwards. Lord, we also want to just pray for Christ Alone as they seek a pastor. Lord, that the pulpit would remain supplied with men able to teach and exhort your word. Lord, we pray that there'd be no division and that they would be in unity. Lord, we know there's other churches around in our area that are without pastors. Lord, we think of Pine Mountain, we think of Wagner, and we think of Grassy Creek. And Lord, whether we understand it or not, we know that you're working all things to your glory. Lord, we just want to pray for the unreached people groups in our world that don't have the word of God in their own language. Lord, we take it for granted as we have multiple ways of seeing the words of the Lord or even different translations, but Lord, they have zero. Lord, we pray that you would rise up men and women to go and to share and to proclaim and to help write these words, these true words, into one of these tongues that they can read. Lord, we thank you for just the persecuted church throughout the world, to where they meet in secret. Countries that we may not think that they may be persecuted in sometimes truly are. Lord, whether it's here in our own nation, Turkey, Ukraine, Africa, or even in the United Kingdom, Lord, we know there's evil forces that try to keep your word hid. But Lord, we know you are greater than them, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Lord, as we come to you this morning, we know that there's many sick and just many not feeling good. Lord, we pray for little Natalie. Lord, we know she's in the ICU in Knoxville. Lord, just be with her and her family. Lord, we pray for a quick healing of her skull fracture and the internal bleeding. Lord, what we pray for is just that you would heal this little girl. Lord, we also pray for the salvation of the lost, whether they're a family member or a co-worker or just a neighbor. Lord, that you would show your spirit and draw them to yourself, that they may spend eternity in heaven. Lord, we thank you for our leaders in this country. Lord, we do pray for them. Lord, we know we don't understand them all the time, and we may not agree, but we are commanded in Scripture to pray for those that are in charge over us. Lord, we know you've put them there for a reason, whether we understand it or not. May they learn to glorify you and make good counsel. Lord, it is hard to pray for sometimes things that we don't agree with, but Lord, we can pray for a change of heart. that you would save them and redirect their course. Lord, we also want to thank you for Kaylee and Ethan as they're expecting a little baby. Lord, we know it's a wonderful thing to have little babies in the womb, and as Pastor Scott has said, it's one of the most dangerous places for a child to be. Lord, we pray that this nation's heart would be changed on the sanctity of human life. Lord, while we're praying for that, we pray for the Ash Pregnancy Care Center. Thank you for the work that they do, and we thank you that there's a board of directors so close to us that we can speak to one of them if they're here, or even just go down the street between the towns and talk to them for ourselves. Lord, we do pray that you would just give them the funds that they need and to help people in this county and the surrounding areas to know that children are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, we just also want to pray for those that are shutting, that Sister Janice, Lord, and we also pray for Jack and Betty and others, and Jackie as she helps take care of them, that we know that they may not be physically here, but their desire is to be here, but they have other obligations or other things that are just hindering them right now. Lord, that they would hear the preaching of your word and be blessed through it. Help them to be encouraged. We know times are hard, and Lord, just it can be saddening and discouraging, but Lord, help us to not lose heart, but to focus on you entirely. Lord, we pray for this sermon this morning, Lord, that for this text that you have given us, that it would be glorifying to you. Lord, please hide me behind the cross. It's in your name I pray. Amen. All right. So this morning we're looking at Genesis chapter 31, verses 17 through 55. And if your thoughts are like mine was, like, man, that's 38 verses. That's a lot. And so if y'all would, please stand and we'll get started with it. So maybe we'll be done by 3 o'clock. So Miss Angela looked at me big-eyed when I was talking to her about a three-hour sermon. So for the reading of God's word and the reverence thereof in Genesis 31, verse 17, the words of the Lord, "So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.'" Verse 25, "And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, 'What have you done, that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now, you have done foolishly.'" Verse 29, "It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered in verse 31 and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it. Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. Verse 35, and she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry, that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me?" Verse 37, "For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by the wild beasts," in verse 39, "I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne?" Verse 44, "Come now, let us make a covenant, and you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahudath. May the Lord add his blessing to that. But Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said in verse 48, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. These were the reading of God's word. Y'all may be seated. Okay, short and sweet, right? In September of 2019, there was a couple of us that got to go to a 9 Marks conference at Southeastern Seminary in Raleigh. And 9 Marks is a conference, and it was started by Mark Dever and Capitol Hill Baptist Church up in Washington, D.C. And I don't remember the text that he was speaking on. Brother George, if you do, just let us know. But it was about prayer. And it got to be the end of the conference, and it was Mark Dever's turn to speak. And he said, "I have 2 outlines. I have 2 points with 17 subpoints." And the crowd did, of course, as we just did. We kind of chuckled, and he said, no, I'm serious. So we only have six today. And they are Jacob's departure, verses 17 through 21, Laban's displeasure in verses 22 through 31, Laban's deities in 32 through 35, Jacob's anger in verse 36 through 42, and then Jacob and Laban makes a covenant in verses 43 through 53, and Laban departs 54 through 55. So, we'll just go right back up to number one. Jacob's departure in verses 17 through 21. So it says that Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. Jacob rises up. It says in verse 13 that Pastor Scott did last week, it says, now arise in the middle of verse, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. And so automatically you can write down obedience of Jacob, following what the Lord has called him to do, something that was going to be difficult from the verses that we have read, but to arise and being obedient unto what the Lord has called him to do. He had even said, return to the land of your kindred. So turn over to look at verse 3. It says, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you. Now, I'm sure, pretty sure that's reassuring to Jacob, and Jacob is excited to hear the words of the Lord say that I will be with you and return home. How many of you ever get homesick? You know, it's just your home, you're with your family, and it's good. You can see the grass growing, it's nice, it's peaceful. And you get called away for work for a week, and it's just like, man, I miss the youngins running around. And the mama thinks, yeah, right. But to that Jacob arose, there was action to a commandment from the Lord. Jacob arises. Think how hard it would have been to know what the Lord had called Jacob to do and to pick up everything that he has and to walk away from Laban. Now, we know we just read of Jacob getting angry and telling him that, you know, I've worked for you for 20 years and you've changed my wages. It would be, on that part, pretty easy. But just think about it. Jacob is obedient to what the Lord has called him to do. So Jacob arose and he set his sons and his wives on camels. Now, the sons of Leah, she had six sons and one daughter. And I wrote down all the references to their names, but Reuben and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, and the daughter Dinah. Bilhah, Rachel's servant, had two sons, Dan and Naphtali. And Zilpha, Leah's servant, had two sons, Gad and Asher. And last but not least, Rachel had one whose name was Joseph. And so he had 11 boys and one girl, 12 children. And so what a task this would have been in just getting the belongings of the children and the belongings of the wives to go and to depart from where they are living at the time. So in verse 18, it says he drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Padan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. So he takes everything. It says all. Jacob didn't leave anything behind. He took all of his livestock and all of his property. Why would he leave it? It was his. He rightfully earned it. And we'll look at more of that in a minute, but he had acquired in Padan Aram is that Jacob takes all from Laban's land to go back to the land of his father's. He takes it with him. And later on, that's not going to be an easy task because it says that it crosses the river Euphrates and they're into the hill country of Gilead. So it'd have been a slow trek. Imagine crossing the mountain right out here where we watched the fireworks over the 4th of July and just take all of that and go down into that next valley and look ahead. Look, another mountain. Just the determination that Jacob would have had to return with all of his possessions back to the land of his fathers, to the land of Canaan, as it says in verse 18. If I go too fast, please let me know. In verse 19, it says that Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. So, he fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. He has arose because that is what the Lord commanded him to do in verse 13. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. Jacob's not going to go empty-handed. And so we'll come back and we'll touch on a couple of these verses throughout the rest of these verses. And so he fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates. I done read that. So Jacob departs. He's on his way. He goes on out, crosses that river, and he's in the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day in verse 22 that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsman with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. So our second point is Laban's displeasure in verses 22 through 31. Now, how come it says here in verse 22 that it was the third day, on the third day that Jacob had fled? That's when his kinsmen started to pursue Jacob. Now, turn back over here to chapter 30 and verse 35. But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in the charge of his sons. This is Laban's sons. In verse 36, and he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. So here is how we get the 3 days' journey that Laban, on the third day that Jacob was fled, when it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had left the premises. Jacob had left home with everything that he had. And so we can see that in verse 19, he goes to shear the sheep. So it's a big family ordeal. The sons are there to help. Laban, I guess, would go to help the sons. And it was a lot of work. I've never sheared a sheep, but I'm sure it was a lot of work. And if you have more than one, it takes more than time to do just one. I don't know what I'm trying to say. But Laban would have took his servants with him, most likely for help. So the house where Laban lived and all the others, it had been pretty desolate except for Jacob and the 12 children and his wives. However, there must have been someone there. They see Jacob packing up everything, and Rachel's still in the household gods. And he goes and tells Jacob. Laban. So in verse 23, he took his kinsman with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. So they quit shearing their sheep, and they pursue Jacob, and they go to pursue. This is the same pursuit of Abram in Genesis chapter 14, of where we speak of Genesis 14, verses 14 through 15. We see, when Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them. and went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Also in Exodus chapter 14, it's the same word to pursue. In chapter 14 of Exodus in verse 9, we see that the Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horse and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped it by the sea in front of Baal Zephon. So this was a pursuit to harm. He had ill will in his mind. It wasn't a pursuit like, oh, I better go back and give him a hug. It was a pursuit to do considerable, it was a chase with considerable effort and a force. So most likely, Laban is pretty aggravated, pretty ill-willed. And as we look back through our text, and Laban's not a very nice man, is he? He's not very honest. He would be hard to work for, wouldn't he? I think I would have difficulty working for him, but Jacob worked for him for 20 years and didn't cease. Look at verse 24. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." So here we see that God's intervention with Laban. He says, "Laban, don't do anything good or bad to Jacob." Straight out of verse 24. And we see the providence of God and God taking care of Jacob, because God has given Jacob something to do. He tells him to arise in verse 13, and Jacob's being obedient in verse 17, and he's going back to the land of Canaan. God knows that Laban has ill will in his heart and that he is looking for revenge, and that he's looking for to bring his daughters and his grandchildren back home and all this flock. Look over in verse 29 real quick. "It is in my power to do you harm." We can see that Laban is not thinking about giving them a hug right now. Laban tells them, "It is in my power to do you harm." It says, "But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. Keep silent.'" But we know that Laban didn't obey that part, because we just got done with a long part. "You have done this and you have done that, and you stole away my daughters and my grandchildren, and you didn't even let me kiss them." Look in verse 31. "Jacob answered and said to Laban, 'Because I was afraid, I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force.'" Jacob is not ignorant of Laban. Jacob knows how Laban is, because why? He's worked for him for 20 years. He's been cheated by him. His wages had changed 10 times. Verse 42, it says, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." So Jacob knows that God is on his side, and what God has called Jacob to do, nothing will come and stand in the way of it. God's purposes will last, and they will continue on. So in verse 24, that "but God," just think of that statement, "but God." But God came into our life and saved our souls from when we were vile and wretched and didn't want to think of anything but ourselves. But God intervenes by a dream to Laban. "Be careful with Jacob." Not that he's fragile or anything, or that we might break him, but "be careful of what you say. Don't say anything good or bad." We see God's providence. God visits and touches and communicates, controls and intervenes, coming before and between man and his needs. Do you think Jacob had a need at this time? I think so. But God comes in and he tells Laban by dream and night not to say anything either good or bad to him. So the dream is effective. In verse 29, it says, "It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." So however, whatever God showed Laban, it was forceful enough for Laban to agree. Was it not? It was to the point, and Laban understood it, that he'd better not mess with Jacob. So this is an echo of God's promise to Jacob in chapter 28 and verse 15. He says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So we see the word tricked. We saw it a couple of times over in our first outline of in verse 20. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean. And also he says down there at verses 26 and 27, "And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters?" And then also in verse 27, "Why did you flee secretly and trick me?" This is the word deceive, to cause another to hold a mistaken view and to so wrongly evaluate a situation. But how can Laban not know that Jacob was yearning for his land of Canaan, for that promised place of his father Isaac? Look over in verse 25 of chapter 30. "And as soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me away that I may go to my own home country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban says, "No, I've been prosperous through you, so I'd like to keep you a little bit longer." And Jacob agrees, and here we are. Laban was not ignorant, but Laban was become more rich because of Jacob's obedience unto his Lord, unto God. And so Laban was prospering also. So why would he let him go? So this is the reason that Jacob waited until the time that Laban was away from the house, because they knew Laban would try everything he could to stop him. Jacob's no silly man right here. He's not foolish, is what Laban called him. So if you haven't realized, they do not have the best of relationships, do they? Look at verse 26. "What have you done?" Jacob also tells that to, "What is this that you have done to me?" in chapter 29, verse 25, when Laban switches the two wives. When he says, "I will marry you and work," sorry, when he says, "I want to marry Rachel first," but he says, "No, this ain't the custom," so he gives him Leah. He says, "What have you done?" So their trust to one another is not good. It is a thing of implies a crime and criminal activity. So, you know, they're standing there, they're beating each other up. I would not like to be a fly on that wall, so to say. But notice in verse 16 of chapter 31, Laban thinks that his daughters are innocent in this. It says in verse 31 that, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you might take your daughters by force." I'm sorry, excuse me. Verse 26, "And Laban said to Jacob, what have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword?" Verse 16, all the wealth that God has taken away from our fathers belonged to us and to our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do, was Rachel and Leah's response. Rachel and Leah are ready to go also. They're ready to leave. Verses 27 all the way through 30, Laban trying to be seen as a loving grandfather and send them off with mirth and with song and with tambourine and lyre, and in verse 28 and kisses of love and joy and of a good luck departure. He is swapping sides here. He's trying to make Jacob feel guilty for packing up and trying to get all of his property and all of his livestock out and everything. Verse 30, Laban knows of Jacob's desire to return to the land of his father, almost as if Laban is rubbing salt into a wound of Jacob. Laban tries to make Jacob feel guilty and shameful for wanting to leave. The slap in the face is when Laban blamed Jacob for stealing his God. Or, excuse me, make it plural, his gods. And then Jacob answers him in verse 31. Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force." Is why I didn't tell you goodbye. Is why I waited until you were gone. Verse 32, "And anyone with whom you find your God shall not live." Think about that statement. Jacob is being obedient unto the Lord, but how do you feel when someone comes up against you, ridiculing you, trying to make you feel down and belittling you? And is it easy to maybe say something that you don't mean to say? Jacob is ignorant. Jacob did not know that Rachel had taken the household gods of Laban. He didn't know. It says in verse 19, "And Rachel stole her father's household goods." He didn't know it. And so you think that Jacob would have said, "Anyone with whom you find your God shall not live"? Speaking of his own life, the one that he loved the most, worked those first 7 years of his life away for, the one that he adored. Think about that statement. "Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live." What's he wishing upon his wife, Rachel? Unawarely. Turn over to chapter 35 and verse 19. And whoever gets to this passage, 35:19. Let's start reading in verse 16, actually. "Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, 'Do not fear, for you have another son.' And as her soul was departing," for she was dying, it says in parentheses, "she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath," that is, Bethlehem. Think about that. This husband says, "Anybody that you find your gods with shall not live." And I just cannot get that past my mind of what we say, has meaning. What we say, and I'm not saying we speak into existence evil, but because of whatever happens is from the Lord. For some reason, God seed it deemed that Rachel would die in childbearing. But he didn't know. Verses 33 and 34, it says, so Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. So think about how great of a God we serve in verse 34. We cannot take God out of anywhere from where he already is. So what I'm saying is our God is omnipresent. He's always with us. We can't stick him in our pocket and hide him from our father-in-law and then put him in a camel saddle and sit on him and say, Laban or father-in-law will never find him. Our God is always present. He is always with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. There is no shadow of turning. These household gods would have been passed down from generation to generation, and they would have been a symbol of the next person's inheritance upon the place. And in the previous chapters, we'd already looked at how Laban had squandered the girls' birthright, marriage endowment, and of how they pretty much had nothing. But she had taken those false gods and put them inside of that camel saddle and sat on them. I'm glad our God cannot be sat on. Laban felt all about the tent, but he did not find them. Think of John chapter 4 and verse 24. God is a spirit. One of the wonderful children's catechism is, what is God? And the answer is, God is a spirit and does not have body like a man. So he's omnipresent. God is... And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Think about this too, to what verse 35 is implying. And she said to her father, let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me. So he searched but did not find the household gods. And you can go and read in verses Leviticus chapter 15, 19 and verses 25 through 26 how the menstrual impurity for 7 days and whoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. And then verses 25 through 26, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean. Rachel is pretty much saying your gods are unclean, your gods are of no good, and they are worthless. But for some reason she decides to take them anyway. A wonderful passage to remember this is Psalm 115 and verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. And that is comforting. All throughout the Old Testament, we see that our God is in the heavens. On over to our other points, number 4, with Jacob's anger. And if I forgot to mention some of the other ones, please let me know. Oh, that's good. Thank you, guys. In verses 36 through 42, We read, "Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, 'What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you, your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks.'" So Jacob is telling Laban, "Enough's enough. I'm tired of this." Jacob is fed up with this conversation. He is tired of being accused of things that are lies and are manipulating. In verse 39, we see that what was torn by the wild beast, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand, you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Laban was to be compensated by Jacob for those animals that was ever stolen. Over in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 12, we can see that it says, "But if it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to its owner." And so it'd be hard to be keeping the flock of someone else and a wild beast come in and take it, and you still have to repay him. Look at the conditions in verse 40. "There I was, by day the heat consumed me and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes." Verse 41, "These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. 20 years of service, 14 for the two daughters and 7 for the flock. Wages changed 10 times. Wage changes are most time pretty good, but this time they wasn't. For Jacob, most time we like them to go up, don't we? We like to get raises. We don't like to get demoted. Jacob would have been the same way. It would have made it harder for him. In verse 42, "If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." So why is he saying God of Abraham? Why is he saying fear of Isaac? The God of Abraham. And I want to touch on this for just a few passages, because this is really the source of Jacob's protection. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Over in chapter 14, verse 22 also, we see, "But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." So these are simple truths of the God that we can still serve today, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, the fear of Isaac. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, "Now the Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you of a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And also in chapter 21 and verse 33, "Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God." So Jacob is saying, I believe with all of these statements of who the God of Abraham was. If you haven't already missed it, but turn to chapter 22 and verse 8 and verse 12. Abram said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. God said, God will provide for himself the lamb. And how true is that in the New Testament? God sent his son to die on the cross so that we don't have to go to a priest no more. Go read through the book of Hebrews of how Christ is a mighty high priest. It's wonderful. In verse 12, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God. Abraham feared God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So, why does it say here the fear of Isaac in verse 42? And, you know, that kind of stumped me for a minute. But it's called a metonym. And it's a figure of speech that uses the name of one thing to describe another with which it is closely associated. The fear of Isaac. The God of Isaac. Well, who is this God of Isaac? Is it a different God than the God of Abraham? No. Because look, if you want to, chapter 17. In chapter 17, verses 19, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. And in verse 21, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And in chapter 25, in verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Also, in chapter 26, verses 2 through 5, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you, and to your offspring I will give all these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Even the Lord himself, in chapter 28, in verse 13 through 15, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north, and to the south, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So, Laban wouldn't have given Jacob his wages, would he? Laban is greedy. And that's one of the worst offenses that you can do to an employee is to take away their pay. Why? Well, they had to have it to live, feed their families. Remember, Jacob's got 12 kids. It's a lot to feed. Two wives. His wives have servants. So Jacob had a lot riding. But God saw my affliction and labor of my hands in verse 42 and rebuked you last night. Point number five, Jacob and Laban makes a covenant. Verses 43 through 53. Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children. The flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom you have borne?" Laban saying, "All you see is mine." He expressed his bitterness towards Jacob's prosperity. Laban continues to think that Jacob is indebted to him, since Jacob had become rich at Laban's loss. But notice the words, "What can I do this day?" So pretty much Laban's hands are tied. So this statement is Laban saying, "The daughters are free to do as they will." Remember, he thought that he had turned his daughters against him in verses 26 through 28. But in chapter 31, verses 4 through 16, as the conversation proves different, that Rachel and Leah said, "There's nothing here left for us. We might as well go with our husband Jacob to the land of his fathers. Our father really cares about us." No, he didn't. He tries to prove himself as the loving father, but he has mistaken it. Verses 44 through 47. "Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. So Laban decides to make a covenant. Jacob sets the pillar. He sets the first big rock, and he tells all of his kinsmen to come around and to gather stones. And they took stones in verse 46 and made a heap, and they all ate there by the heap. Verse 47, they start naming this heap. So the name of the heap is the same for both parties. One is in Aramaic by Laban, which is the hard word that I have a hard time pronouncing, but I'm going to try it again, is Jagar Sadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. So it's the same word. One is Aramaic and the other is Hebrew, but it both means a heap of witness. Galeed is similar to the word Gilead. You write it down, G-A-L-E-E-D and G-I-L-E-A-D. They're pretty close related, but they're in the hill country of Gilead, so they call it Galeed, and it's a heap of witnesses. Notice how Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore, he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watched between you and me," and Mizpah is watchtower. So all throughout verses 48 through the first part of verse 53, Laban is telling the terms of the covenant, and Jacob agrees by it. Verse 53, "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us," was what Laban said. But notice what Jacob says at the last part of verse 53. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac. And this can be confusing. Remember back in those days, some were polytheistic. They believed in more God than one. And we know that Laban has such thoughts because of his household gods. And he really thought they were fine and grand and dandy and handy, because even in he learned through deviation that the Lord had blessed me because of you in chapter 30 and verse 27. So he practiced deviation. And the best way that I can understand this, and Lord willing, through the help of the Lord, is in Joshua. Chapter 24 and verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All capital letters, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. Some commentators had wrote in there that they had, the God of Nahor would worship the moon. And so, yes, this could have used more explanation, and I failed on that part. But Jacob swears by the fear of his father Isaac, the verses that we had previously looked at. Jacob cannot trust of the same God of Abraham and the same God of Nahor that Laban is using as a reference, so he is stating someone that he knows is different than the God of Nahor. Now, I pray that I am not being confusing and I'm not contradicting myself. It makes sense in my mind, and I pray that I can, it's being explained to where we can all understand it. So, point number 6 in verse 54 and 55, Laban's departure. Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. So notice how that they offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. With the keeping of a covenant, there's food. That's that coming together, that enjoyment, that fellowship, that in agreement with one another. And think of the Lord's table, of when the Lord Christ was about to be crucified. What did he do with his beloved disciples? He ate the Last Supper with them. And it entered into a new covenant, a covenant of grace, and the covenant of Jesus' blood, of where there is a way for sin now to be stomped upon, because Christ nailed it to the cross. They are putting the finishing touches on that covenant. They say, we're in agreement with this covenant. Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren. Laban was going to get that final kiss. He was going to send them off, whether he agreed with Jacob or not. He said, y'all go on. We've made this covenant. We've made this heap a witness that I will not cross over it to do you harm, and you're not going to cross over it to do me harm. Enough is enough. It is what it is. We are not going to see eye to eye on this, so we're going to give it to God. It's going to stay right here, and we're not going to cross over that line. They were warring between each other, and how often do we see it that we are in war with the world? The world says one thing, and we get accused of something. dishonesty, it will not change until the Lord comes back to take his church home. There will be lying, and there will be accusations. There will be thieves. You think about it. Have you ever been called a liar by someone? Have you ever been called a liar by one of your own children? And, you know, it makes you think, well, did I lie? What did I say to them? So, you know, you start digging. And was it automatically start you to think in your mind? That ladder of inference and, you know, this happens. So then you jump to conclusions and you start to see red. You're like, boy, listen here, I did not lie. One of these days, it's all going to be gone because Christ sent his son to die on the cross. This world is not our home. We're just here for a temporary time. Jacob made a full circle all the way around because of when it's... Can't find it. So, look back to chapter 31, verses 32 through 35, and the silliness of these false gods. There's a lot of things before us that we put before the Lord, don't we? We think that they're important, but really they should be down here. But we're putting them before the Lord. Think of Aaron in the book of Exodus when they were worshiping the golden calf. They had to see something. And even Laban is crawling around in the sand of the tents to feel for his false idols, for his false gods. We like stuff that we can see. We like stuff that we can touch. But if we are a child of God and we can feel God's loving, compassionate care, his providence within our lives, because think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. We can easily think of things that we may have accidentally put before the Lord. And you can think back to one of the commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and to the fourth generation of those who hate me. But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The providence of God taking care of his beloved to take care of the ones that have been redeemed. That Jacob was obedient and he arose and he went. Even though he knew it was going to be hard, he knew there was a better place that he was going to be going. And so we can see this through redemptive history, that as God sent his son to die on the cross, that we have a better place to go. In John chapter 16, in verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And that is comforting because life is hard. We have people that we love dearly, but they just don't know who the Lord is. And you're begging the Lord to save their souls. It's troublesome to me. It is hard to me. Hard to me to realize that some will be saved and some will not, and I am real close to them, but you just plead to the Lord even more, Lord, please save their souls. But I take comfort in, we can take comfort in, that the Lord has overcome the world. And one day we will be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Our God is in the heavens. He does as he pleases. Romans chapter 8. What we read for our assurance of sin, assurance of pardon. Neither height nor depth or anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we are more than conquerors in verse 37 through him who loved us. God loved us that he sent his son to die on the cross. God loved us that he's seen where we are, where we were, and come upon our life with his Holy Spirit and drawed us to himself. We didn't choose it. God chose us. Not of anything that we have done. But you think of all the injustice in the world. You think of all the injustice that Laban did to Jacob. Jacob's faith in his God did not waver one bit. Jacob knew that the Lord had promised him to go back to the land of Canaan and to the land of his fathers and to get out of the land of Padan Aram and to go to what the Lord has promised him to go to. We still have these promises in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. The Lord is good and gracious. Over in the book of Hebrews. Couple of verses in chapter 2 and verse 17, it says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. It's God's providential care, the same providential care that he gave to Jacob against Laban and all throughout of Jacob's life, that he sent his son to care for us. The providential care of God, that in time of help, we can receive mercy and find grace. So draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee.